For our scripture reading this morning, we turn in God's inspired word to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We'll begin reading at verse 14 and read through the end of the chapter. Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We read the Word of God that far this morning, and on the basis of that and many other passages of God's Word, we have the instruction of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 9. Lord's Day 9. What believest thou when thou sayest, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth? that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence, is, for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt but he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body. And further, that he will make whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage, for he is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing, being a faithful Father. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, one fundamental truth that this Lord's Day emphasizes is that the triune Almighty God is our Father. There are several other important doctrines that are taught in this Lord's Day as well. The doctrine of creation, doctrine of providence. We're going to say something about those doctrines this morning. It's important that we do so. These are crucial doctrines. Important that we know them. Important that we maintain them and confess them. But those are not the main things this morning. The main thing that this Lord's Day teaches us and that the Word of God reminds us of this morning is that God is our Father. Read Lord's Day 9 apart from the parentheses. And the answer is that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is, for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father. So other truths will be brought in to support and underscore this truth, but this is the main thing this morning. Triune God, the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is my God and my Father. That's a truth that is very dear to our hearts as God's children. A truth that is of precious comfort to us. In this valley of tears in which we live and walk. In the Bible, God gives to Himself many different names, names that we use to call upon Him, pray to Him. God gives Him the names God, the Most High, Lord, Jehovah, and many, many more. One of the names that is so precious to us is the name Father. That was something that the saints in the Old Testament did know and understand, and yet they didn't know that and understand that to the same degree that we do today. It was revealed in the Old Testament, but you will not read in the Old Testament of any saint addressing God that way in word or in prayer, calling upon God as Father. Come now to the New Testament with the coming of Christ and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now we read more often, repeatedly, God is our Father. And Jesus even teaches us to pray that way, to address God as our Father. What a precious thing to know that the triune God is our Father. And in the Bible, God uses many different names, not only to refer to Himself, but many different names that He gives to us. He calls us His church. He calls us saints. He calls us the temple of the Lord Jesus Christ and many other names. Again, one of the most precious names that He gives to us is that we are His children, His sons and His daughters whom He loves. This is a fundamental aspect of the faith we have and the faith that we confess. By faith, we have a certain knowledge of God's fatherhood. By faith, we have an assured confidence that this God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, the Almighty and the Most High, is my God, my Father. Call your attention to the truth of this Lord's Day under the theme, I believe in God the Father. It is first of all my Father, secondly my benefit, and thirdly my reliance. The first things that we have to consider when talking about who our Father is the fact that He is the triune and the Almighty God. What underscores the fact that our God is almighty, that He's all-powerful, is the fact that He is the Creator of the heavens and the earth. It's in that connection that the Apostles' Creed and the Heidelberg Catechism following the Apostles' Creed brings up the doctrine of creation. The truth of creation is used to prove, to illustrate, to underscore the reality that God is the Almighty and the All-Powerful. And the truth of creation does that very well. It shows very clearly that God is the Almighty. The work of God in creation reveals His power when we consider what God created. He created all things. All things owe their existence to Him. He created the heavens above and the spiritual creatures, the angels that dwell there. He created the broad expanse of the universe with the stars and the planets and all of the heavenly bodies. He created such powers in the creation as light and gravity and electricity and fire. He created the earth with all of the plants and all of the different animals that live upon the earth. He created man and woman. God's power is revealed in the when of His creation. God didn't create over the course of billions and billions of years as so many today believe. He created in the span of six real 24-hour days, just like this day. And then too, not because God needed that amount of time, as if after the first day God was tired and was worn out and He needed 6 days to create everything. God created over that course of time for our sake to help us understand the order and the intricacy of His creation. God in Himself could have created all things in just a moment. God's power is revealed in how He created. What He created, the when of His creation, and how He created. He created all of these things by speaking. By His Word, by His powerful voice, He said, "Let there be light." And there was light. He said, "Let there be a firmament." There was a firmament. He said, "Let there be dry land and seas and plants and animals and all the rest." And all of these things came immediately into existence. The truth of creation shows clearly that our Father is Almighty God. And what also serves to underscore that is the doctrine of providence. Both of those truths, creation and providence, come up here to prove the power of God. The doctrine of providence means God's upholding and His governing of all of His creation. He made it in the beginning. He continues by His providence to uphold and to rule over it. I'm not going to say any more about providence this morning because providence is the subject of the next Lord's Day, Lord's Day 10. Bring up the truths of creation and the truth of providence to show without any hint of doubt our God, our Father is Almighty. But the question can well be asked, why is that so important? And especially here, why is it so important to show the almighty power of God when talking about God as Father? What's the significance of that? That is important To see the importance of that, think of this earthly illustration. We've probably all heard two little boys who are arguing with one another about which of their fathers is stronger, able to do more. Each boy thinking that his father is the most powerful and able to do the most. We've heard of a young boy who brags about his father and the strength and power of his father and all that his father is able to do. It's important for those boys to know that their father is strong. In a much greater way, that's true of us as the spiritual children of our Heavenly Father. It is such a comfort to us to know that our Father is Almighty. To take that away, to say that God, for example, did not create the heavens and the earth over the course of 6 days, is to rob God of His power and to rob us, His children, of our comfort. If God is not Almighty, if He is not the Creator of the heavens and the earth and the one who upholds it all in His providence, then what confidence do we have in our Father? What comfort do we have that our Father can really provide us with what we need? What comfort do we have that our Father is able to turn the supposed evils of this life to our advantage? To deny that God is the Creator is to have a God, a Father, who's weak and who's powerless and who really is not God and who really then cannot care for us. Our comfort is in knowing that our Heavenly Father is the Almighty God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth. God who not only is willing to care for us, but the God who is able to care for us and to provide for our needs. This God, the Almighty God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, is our God and our Father. He is our God and Father for Jesus' sake. Answer to this Lord's Day begins by referring to God as the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is not, first of all, a Father in relationship to us. That after having created us and saved to Himself a people, God takes us as His children and, as it were, God now becomes a Father for the very first time. That's not the case. God is a Father to us because God is, first of all, a Father in Himself as the Triune God. He's the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can understand that from two points of view. On the one hand, we can understand that in reference to the life of God within Himself as triune. Trinity means God is three persons in one being. And the distinct personal property of the first person of the Trinity is that He is Father and He eternally begets the Son. And the distinct personal property of the second person is that He's Son and He is eternally begotten by the Father. God is within Himself with His own triune being and light, eternally Father, who begets the Son. We can also understand that in terms of our Lord Jesus Christ, from the point of view of His human nature, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is the Father our Lord Jesus Christ as the mediator from the point of view of His human nature. He was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the triune God. From the point of view of His incarnation, His coming into this world as our mediator in our flesh, triune God is His eternal Father. It's from that point of view that the Heidelberg Catechism looks at the fatherhood of God, not just focusing only on the first person of the Trinity, but the triune God Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh. He is our Father for Jesus' sake. He is our Father eternally. Our Father eternally, from the point of view of His eternal and unconditional decree of election. God chose us to be His children in eternity. He chose us in Christ. And then in time and in history, He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to atone for us at the cross, to purchase us, to redeem us from sin and death and destruction, to be His children. And on the basis of what Christ has done on the cross, He adopts us to be His children. The adoption papers, as it were, are signed in the blood of Jesus Christ. This is a legal reality. Legally, we belong to God. He is our Father. We are His children by adoption. In our own lifetime, our Heavenly Father regenerates us. He causes us to be born again, born with a heavenly birth as His children. And He works within us by His Holy Spirit to sanctify us and to conform us to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, to conform us to the image of our Heavenly Father so that we bear the spiritual resemblance to our Heavenly Father. We are His children, the work of His grace in Jesus Christ. And as our Father, He assures us of that reality. It's not only that He's taken us and made us to be His children, but He also makes us to know that. That's the language of the Heidelberg Catechism. That the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is, for the sake of Jesus Christ, not just the God and Father of the elect, though that's true, but the Catechism makes it very personal, is my God and my Father. And that's the language of the Scriptures. Romans 8, verses 15 and 16. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Think about an earthly father. An earthly father that constantly made His Son to doubt His sonship. Father, that throughout the life of this child, while the child is there at home, constantly says to His Son, I really don't know if you're mine. I really don't know if I want you to be my son. And you certainly mustn't think that I love you and I care about you. Rather, you ought to perpetually live in doubt about whether I love you and care about you. And goes around telling this to others as well in the presence of that little child. While His Son is standing there right by His side, He says to others, maybe after church, this one maybe thinks he's my son, he follows me around, but I really don't know if he's my son. And I certainly don't know if I want him to be my son. And I don't want him to know that. I don't want him to know that I love him and I care about him. Secretly I do. But I don't want him to know about that and to be confident of that. We would charge that father with inflicting severe emotional abuse upon that child if that's the way he dealt with him. How horrible that would be. How horrible then to ascribe that kind of attitude and dealing to our Heavenly Father. To say, yes, God is the Father of His people, but so many of His children are to remain in doubt, doubt even their whole life long until their dying day. Don't be confident of that. God doesn't want you to know that and to know He loves you and cares about you. Remain in doubt. Never be confident of that. How horrible would that be? That's not our God and our Father. That's not the God of the Scriptures. God of the Scriptures is our Father and a Father who makes us know His love and care for us. He does that through the proper proclamation of the Gospel. Preaching of salvation in Christ and the love of God for us in Jesus Christ. And through such preaching, God works by His Holy Spirit in our hearts to apply that to us. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit so that in our own heart and our own soul, we know I am a child of God. This God is my God and my Father. What a precious blessing to have God as our Father. To be His children, and what a precious blessing. God gives us the confidence and the assurance of faith. We are now and forever remain His beloved children. Being the children of our Heavenly Father, we receive tremendous benefit, everlasting benefit. Heidelberg Catechism mentions the two specific primary benefits that we receive. But before we come to those things, benefit, first of all, and very broadly and generally, is that we're God's children. Benefit is fundamentally that, first of all, that we are the children of God. We know Him as our Father. We enjoy the blessings of salvation in Christ, His Son. And we dwell with Him. Benefit for us is in knowing the love of our Father for us. Our Father does love us. He loves us with an everlasting and an unconditional love in Jesus Christ. The Scriptures speak of that repeatedly. Psalm 103, verse 13, like as a father pitieth His children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. Hebrews 12, verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. Romans 8, verses 38 and 39, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's fatherhood of us, His children, means that He loves us. That's fundamentally what the benefit is for us, to dwell with God and to know His love for us. And His love for us, our Heavenly Father, delights in us. He views us for Christ's sake to be dear and precious to Him. In His love for us, God draws us to Himself in close, intimate fellowship and communion with Him. In His love for us, God gave. He gave His own beloved Son. Death of the cross in order to redeem us. And God makes us know that love. He expresses that love to us in His words and in His actions so that we're not left to doubt. We live in the consciousness and the confidence of Father's love for us, His children. There's application there. Earthly fathers and earthly mothers. Our responsibility to care for and to rear the children God has given to us at the very heart of it, the essence of being an earthly father or mother, is love for our children. It's not, first of all, authority, although authority is involved. It's not, first of all, discipline, although discipline must be involved. At the heart of it is love for our children as a reflection of the Heavenly Father, His love for us. We deal with our children in love. We love them for Christ's sake. We deal with them in love. We instruct them, we discipline, we exercise authority, always in love for our children. We delight in them. We view them as dear and precious. We live closely with them in fellowship and friendship, in the close bonds of family and home. We're willing to give of ourselves, to sacrifice time, energy, career, whatever it may be, for the sake of our children. We love them because our Father in heaven loves us. And the benefit is that knowing God's love for us, dwelling with Him, we know His faithfulness to us. It's the language of the Heidelberg Catechism at the very end of the answer here, and willing being a faithful Father. And the Scriptures speak of that often as well. There's one outstanding passage that we'll mention this morning, Isaiah 49, verses 15 and 16. Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. God uses the illustration of what we would maybe expect as one of the closest earthly bonds, a mother and a child. Will a mother ever forget her own dear child? We would say, hardly. Hardly is that possible. And yet the reality is that can be the case, that a mother forgets her own dear sucking child. God says, I will never forsake thee. I've written your name on the palms of my hands. If it were possible for me to forget about you, all I would have to do is look at the palms of my hands where your names as my children are written. And the point is, God never will forsake. God is a faithful Father to us, His children. He's always faithful in His dealing with us. It's not like so many supposed fathers of this world. There are many in the world today who think fatherhood simply means conceiving a child, bringing a child into the world, and then they're perfectly okay with leaving that child, forsaking that child. Such deadbeats are hardly worthy of the name father or parent. God is not such a faithless father. He never forgets us. He never goes back on His word to us. He never forgets His precious promises to us. He never breaks trust with us. He is a perfect, faithful Father. And that's a comfort to us in all our life to know that God always deals with me as a faithful Father. He will never leave me or forsake me. Especially is that a comfort in situations when others in our earthly relationships do forget us or do forsake us. The reality is that in our earthly relationships, we are going to have times where we're disappointed by others. Others are going to sin against us. There are times where others are going to forget. They're going to break their word to us, break trust with us, leave us or forsake us. Our confidence, though, is that our Father in heaven will never do so. It can be the case sometimes where, for example, a child who's had a faithless father that left, or a father that was abusive, to view God in that light and to view God as being a faithless father. We mustn't view our Heavenly Father in light of our earthly sinful fathers. Our Heavenly Father is not like our earthly fathers, whether they were good fathers or poor, pathetic fathers. Our Father in heaven is faithful, who never leaves or forsakes, who when others do leave or forsake, wraps us up in the arms of His love, cares for us, and draws Him to Himself. Benefit for us is we're the children of such a Father who loves us and who is always faithful to us. And then in His love and in His faithfulness, there are the other benefits, specific benefits that the Heidelberg Catechism brings out in all of His dealing with us. Always characterized by His love and His faithfulness. In the first place, in His love and His faithfulness, our Heavenly Father provides for us. It's the first thing that's mentioned as the benefit to us in Lord's Day 9. It says, in about the middle of that answer, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt, but He will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body. Our loving, faithful Father in heaven provides us with what we need for the soul. Forgiveness of our sins. Assurance of our salvation. Contentment in life's circumstances. The strength to fight against temptation and besetting sins. Peace and strength in the face of very difficult trials. By His Word, He gives us the encouragement, the comfort, the instruction, and the rebuke and the discipline that we stand in need of as His children. He provides for our spiritual needs. And as a faithful Father, He provides us with our bodily, physical needs. Food and drink, health and strength, home, sleep, all the rest of those earthly things that we stand in need of, He's a faithful Father to provide. But notice, the Catechism says He provides us with what we need, things necessary for soul and body. Things that God knows we stand in need of, and not the things that I might think I stand in need of. I might think I need this, when in reality God sends me this and knows, in this circumstance, this is what I need. I think I need health and strength. God gives me sickness, knowing that's what I need at this particular time in my life. I might think I need more money and earthly things, and God says, no, what you need at this time is the pinch of poverty. I might think I need to be delivered from the consequences of my sins, and God says, no, right now, this is what you need to bear the consequences of your sins. He always provides what we need, what He knows in His perfect wisdom is exactly what we need at that precise moment. He's a faithful, a loving Father to provide us always with what we need for body and for soul. And in the second place, the second specific benefit that the Catechism mentions, that our faithful and our loving Father turns the evils of this life to our advantage. That's the rest of answer 26. And further, that He will make whatever evils He sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage. Catechism characterizes our life here on this earth as a valley of tears. This life is not characterized by earthly pleasure, earthly success, earthly peace, earthly satisfaction. Our life here on this earth is a life that's so often characterized by struggles, hardships, sorrows, and losses. Things that are very painful. Make our life one often characterized by tears. Tears of pain, tears of sorrow, tears of loss. We have comfort Though in this valley of tears, our comfort is first of all that our Father is the one who sends these things upon us. We view these things as evils, but they come from the hand of a loving Heavenly Father. He's the one that directs these circumstances. And that takes us back all the way to the beginning of the sermon this morning and reminding us who our Father is. He's the Almighty God of heaven and earth. These things don't come upon us by chance. These things aren't sent upon us by the devil. These things all come to us from the hand of our Father. He sovereignly rules. And if that's the case, then in the second place, our comfort is that all of these things are for our advantage. Then what we view as evils, God sends upon us for our good. These things are in the hands of the Almighty God who is a Father to us, which means that He always deals with us in love and He sends these things upon us in His love. That's the end of Romans chapter 8. Can any of these things separate us from the love of God? Can things present, can things to come, can height or depth, angels or devils, can any of these things separate us from the love of God? The answer is no. None of these things can separate us from that love. He always deals with us in His love. And if our Father sends them upon us in His love, that means then that they always work to our good and our advantage. That's Romans 8:28, with which we're all familiar. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Now there are some who, when they're in the midst of some hardship and that verse is brought to their attention, are angry about that, are confused about that Word of God, don't want to hear that Word of God. Because they say, how is this good? It says God's working all for my good. This doesn't seem good. This seems bad. It seems like everything's gone wrong. But to understand that, we have to go on to the next verse, verse 29. We can't separate verse 28 from verse 29. Verse 29 says, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. And that explains the good that God is working in all things. It might not seem good to us, but God is working good by that. And the good that He's working is that through these things, He is always conforming us to the image of Christ. He's working these things to our advantage by making us more Christ-like, strengthening our faith and trust and our dependence upon God, loosening the tight grip that we have upon this earth and the things of this earth so that more and more we look heavenward, preparing us through all of these things for our place in glory with Him. And from that point of view then, we can believe and confess concerning ourselves, we are more than conquerors. It's not just that God gives us the strength to conquer the supposed evils of this life, but it's more than that. We're more than conquerors. It's not just that we have to overcome and conquer the sorrows that God sends into our life. These things are working for our good and our advantage. They're servants in the hand of God. For our advantage, we're more than conquerors in Christ who loved us. What a faithful Father we have. A Father who provides for all of our needs. A Father who provides us with our needs in the hardest, saddest, loneliest struggles of this life that we experience. The grace to bear up under those things. Confidence that these things also, in the hand of our Father, working for our everlasting good and our advantage. What benefit, what tremendous spiritual benefit and comfort is ours being the children of our Heavenly Father. Knowing then who our Father in heaven is, we rely upon Him. That's the language of Lord's Day 9. God is, for the sake of Christ His Son, my God and my Father, on whom I rely so entirely. And yet we have to confess that at times, sinfully, we do doubt Him. One of the occasions for our doubting Him are the hard circumstances of life. When from the hand of God we receive the sorrow and the suffering and the loss, there is a powerful temptation that the devil puts before us, the temptation to doubt God and to doubt His love. If God was my Father, why would He do this? If God cared about me at all, why would He send this into my life? If this is my experience, God must not love me and care about me. We're tempted to doubt also in the face of our sins. We take our eye off the cross and the forgiveness of those sins, and we look only at ourselves and all of the sins that we commit day after day. Then we are tempted again by the devil to doubt. When I see my own sins, how great those sins are, how often I commit them, and how over and over again I fall into the same foolish sins, I may be tempted to doubt. How can I be a child of God? How can my sins be forgiven? Such great, horrible, shameful sins repeated over and over again. There's no way. We are tempted to doubt. Tempted to doubt our Father. Tempted to doubt His love. And though we can understand that doubt, because it's something we're all tempted by at times, doesn't excuse that doubt. Such doubt is the opposite of faith and trust in God. Such doubt is sinful unbelief on our part. It's not something to be encouraged. It's something to be repented of, to seek forgiveness for in the cross of Jesus Christ. We are the children of God. And knowing who our Heavenly Father is, we rely upon Him so entirely. We trust Him alone. We rest in Him, lean upon Him, and look to Him always and for all things. That trust in God is grounded in our knowledge of Him. Think again of the illustration of a father and a son, a little boy who trusts in his father. Trust that Father will provide. Doesn't have any doubts when he wakes up in the morning that Father will provide him with what he needs. Trusts his Father when things are dark, when things are scary, that Father will be there by his side to protect him. The trust in his Father is grounded in the knowledge of his Father, the Father's love and care for him. So also with us. We know who our Father is. He is the Almighty God of heaven and earth, the Creator and the Sustainer of all things. He's a Father who loves us so much that He gave His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. Because of what He's done in His love for us. Knowing who He is, a response is love and trust in Him. He's the Almighty God. He's able to provide. We trust Him. He's our Heavenly Father who loves us in Christ. He's willing to provide. We trust Him. We rely upon Him. That's our whole life and ought to be our whole life as Christians. Beloved, we are the children of God. The Spirit of God is in our hearts, working in us such that we cry, Abba, Father. Trust Him. Trust Him always. Trust Him in every circumstance of your life. Trust Him for whatever it is that you stand in need of. Rely upon Him. Depend upon Him. Look to Him always and for all things. Do so in the confidence. Your Father loves you. Your Father will provide for you all things that you need for body and for soul. That your loving Heavenly Father return all of these supposed evils to your good and your advantage as He prepares you for your place in glory and for the inheritance of sons and daughters that is yours in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we are humbled deeply in the knowledge that we are Thy children. Grateful, so deeply, everlastingly grateful that Thou hast chosen us, and in Thy grace hast made us to be Thy sons and daughters. So grateful that Thou hast set Thy love upon us and shed that love abroad in our hearts. Thankful for Thy constant faithfulness, for Thy abiding love, and for Thy precious care for us, Thy children. Strengthen our faith. Remove our doubts. Deliver us from that temptation of the devil. Strengthen our faith and our trust in Thee. We pray this in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Let's turn to Psalter number 277.